Guys, I don't know what it says. First of all, Kidmo Kids, even though we're having lots of fun, you guys are dismissed. Second through fifth graders, we have a program there. If you're a guest, your kids are welcome to either stay here with you or go across and enjoy our kids' environment. It does get even more kiddish than this, okay? I don't know what it says about our group when the most sung along with song this morning was the lyrics to Mr. Grinch. And he what? He stink, stank, stunk. Everybody knows that lyric, don't they? Well, we're having some fun with this retro Christmas series. And how many of you guys have fond memories of Christmas? Mayor of Whoville. I need the funky hair like the guy's got. How many of you guys have great memories of your Christmases? How many of you loathe Christmas and wish it would go away? You can raise your hand. It's okay. Yeah, raise your hand if you don't like it. We're going to talk a little bit about that this morning. Today we're talking about how to resist evil. Now, does that sound like a strange topic for a Christmas series? Yeah, it is kind of strange. But we're going to go back and look at the time of the birth of Jesus and tie all this together. And I couldn't think of a better way to bring that into modern times. The only evil I could think of at Christmas for us was Mr. Grinch. If you think of negative things at Christmas and negative Christmas memories and cartoons, Mr. Grinch always comes to mind because he's so horrible. He stinks, stank, stunk. He eats toadstool sandwiches with arsenic sauce, you know. He is a horrible, horrible character at Christmas. He steals all the joy away from Christmas. And we're going to talk about that today, some of the things that steal our joy away and how to avoid that. So this morning, I hope you enjoy this. Like I said, it's a little lighthearted at times, but there is a serious message at the core of all this. So let's bow our heads and let's pray before we start. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your Son, our Savior, your sacrifice to us, God. And we especially remember that at Christmas time, God. But Lord, we need to be in remembrance of this on a daily basis, God, and incorporate your Son into our lives and follow him as we should. And Lord, we just pray today that the Holy Spirit will touch us, God, and help us to put these things in our heart and hide them as truths, God. And when we're tempted, Lord, that we can resist evil, God, and we can be a light in this horrible world that we live in, God, and we can do good things in your name. And Lord, we pray all these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Most of you are pretty familiar with the Christmas story, but what is our normal thought of at Christmas time? It's very positive, very upbeat, usually, or at least we try to be. We think of baby Jesus in the manger, right? Positive things, people bringing him gifts, angels singing, all these wonderful things. That's only a part of the story. Anytime in our world that something good happens, our enemy, Satan, tries to combat that. So it's not always singing carols and angelic hosts and all these happy, warm thoughts. Do you think our enemy, Satan, wants us to have that joy? Absolutely not. And even from the beginning of time, from Jesus' entrance into the earth as a man, Satan has opposed the work of Christ here on earth. And this morning we're going to read a little bit about that and how that came about. So if you'd like to follow along, it'll be on the screen. Also, we're reading from Matthew chapter 2 primarily, if you'd like to follow along in your own Bible or YouTube or where YouVersion, rather. We may be on YouTube. Who knows? Mr. Grinch, you can go watch some Grinch clips while I teach, whatever. But this morning, we're going to start in Matthew 2, verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. This was a well-known predicted event, the birth of Jesus. People that were scholars in that time knew that it was coming. They didn't know, just as we don't know when he will return, they didn't know the day, the time, the hour. But there were some clues about where he would be born and what the situation would be. Now, Herod being the ruler, if you're the ruler, do you want to hear someone ask where the king of the Jews has been born, being the king of the Jews? No, that's not really a good thing to go ask. You know, that's like going and asking the president, well, how do you feel about your opponent this week? So we get this already personal type grudge that Herod has because he wants to keep his power. He's seen that this is predicted, and immediately he is thinking of an earthly king that has come to threaten his position on earth. he sees someone that's getting in the good thing he's got going, and it upsets him. Now, what happens when the king gets upset? It don't go good for the people. All the people realized he was upset, and it just cast a pall over everything because he is so upset about what's going on and what he sees as a threat to his power. So this predicted event happens, and the wise men continue to tell him. They told him in Bethlehem of Judea, that's where he would be born, for so it is written by the prophet. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. So they're telling him, well, of course he's in Bethlehem. That's what the scriptures say. We've been left a trail that predicts where he will be born. So I think at this point in time, Herod is pretty convinced that something's going on. We've got these strange astrologer guys that came up from the east, and they've come to town, and they say, hey, we're looking for the king that's been born. And he knows their pedigree, and that they know the signs, and they know ancient writings and things that have predicted the birth of a king of the Jews. So he's pretty convinced, hey, these guys say something's going on in the sky, and they followed it here, and it's in Bethlehem. I need to figure this out, and I need to figure it out quick. I've got to come up with a plan. I need to know what's going on. Kind of like Mr. Grinch does. He comes up with a plan. He comes up with this idea. He hates the idea of Christmas. He hates its very existence. So what does he do? He comes up with a plan. And we'll compare how he carries it out here in just a second. Because evil is often birthed in secrecy. Many of the things that happen in our world happen behind closed doors, in our own minds. They're not very public because publicly we don't accept evil. We know it's bad. We know it goes against the teachings of Christ. We know that no one is received well that embraces evil. So if we have a bad thought, if we have a defect in our character, if we have something we know bothers us that is not socially acceptable, what do? We hide it in secret. We keep it behind closed doors. We don't want you to know about it. And that's exactly what Herod is doing here, is he's trying to ascertain what's going on. It says, then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him. Boy, does that not sound like the Grinch? The bulb on your Christmas tree is not lit, and I'm going to go and fix your Christmas tree. Yes, me, Herod, king of the Jews, I want to come worship the new king who is going to replace me. No wonder he did it in secret. Nobody's going to believe that. We know that is not his motive. But after listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen, when it rose, went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. One little point here in the Christmas story for some of you that may not know it. Notice they found the child in a house. They didn't find a baby in a manger. Have you noticed the difference there? Our traditional nativity scene that we like to put out on our TV and such, you know, sitting in a place or have one outdoors, we all talk about the nativity scene. These astrologers, these wise men, the Magi, were not there at the birth of Christ. They came on the scene later. They had been following this star for quite some time, more than likely, that Jesus is now a child, and they are living in a house, and that's where they run across them. But what happens when God has a different plan than we have? Many times resisting evil will require us to redirect our lives. God will see things sometimes that we don't see, and God will intervene in our lives in miraculous ways or maybe somewhat mundane ways. But oftentimes, in order to continue to follow Christ and do the things we know that we must do, God will redirect our lives in a direction that we have no intention of going on our own. Those of you that have accepted the call to follow Jesus, you may have already experienced some of the hardships and things that happen when you turn and you try and follow Christ. Some of your friends don't understand. You know, some of your coworkers don't understand. Your family very well may not understand if you start to do things that are out of the ordinary and you start to follow Christ and you change the habits in your life, you change the very existence of who you are and who you're following changes. It's sometimes difficult, but God requires it often to resist the enemy. How can we resist if we're not following Christ? And we'll get into some verses here in a minute that will talk about that. But here's how God warned these folks. Being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." So what God has done here in two different lives is he spoke to them through a dream. He spoke to Joseph and told him the child is in danger, that you need to go into another country and hide until Herod is dead. And he told the magi, the wise men as we call them, he told them, don't return back to Herod. That's not the thing to do. Now, wouldn't it simplify our lives if God still interacted with us in dreams? And it was so clear that we knew, well, God, that's what you want me to do. It's easy. Don, I want you to lead the impact thing today, and I want you to talk about the children in Haiti, and I'm going to show you in a dream. Thanks, God. Makes it easy, doesn't it? Our life is nowhere near that easy. At least mine isn't. Knowing what God wants you to do versus what's maybe my own will that I'm trying to do, man, sometimes it's hard to figure out the direction God wants us to go. One of the primary ways that God still speaks to his people is through the scripture that he's written. If we don't know what the Bible says about many events in our lives and things like that, how are we going to follow Christ? We don't even know what direction to go. Now, if God spoke to me through some of my dreams, he is one weird dude, you know? Because I have some, any of y'all have strange dreams sometimes? Yeah, I have some weird things. They usually revolve around cars and weird stuff like that, just being me. You know what I like. But, you know, we have these strange dreams, but God has never spoken to me directly in a dream that I know of. If I did, I woke up and thought, well, that was too weird to even think of. He said something about starting a church and being a pastor, so that couldn't have been it. Didn't involve cars. Oh, wait, I get a shiny new car with it. No, that hadn't happened either. So, you know, you think about these things, the way God speaks to us, and he speaks to us through scripture, and he can warn us. You know, another way I think that often he warns us is he warns us through others around us. He warns us through our own wise people, our own pastors, and people that study the scriptures, and people that are involved in your life that maybe are a little further along the journey than you are, that can warn you when you're fixing to step in a pothole and say, hey, I've been down that path. That's not the one you need to take, and let me tell you why, and lovingly correct you and help you through that. But there are so many ways that we try and resist this evil. You know, God doesn't always warn us in a dream, though. Sometimes we have to kind of figure it out on our own through Scripture and through the Holy Spirit guiding us and through people around us guiding us. But what always happens when you resist something evil? The enemy's going to retaliate. Do you think that Satan is content just to let us go and his power be usurped on earth? Even though he is a defeated foe, there is no doubt that Christ dying on the cross for our sins and being raised again, that he defeated Satan that very day. But that does not mean that Satan does not still look for ways to impede our path as Christians. He looks for ways to throw up roadblocks, things that keep us from doing what we should do, things that keep us from resisting the evil that he may put in our lives. And look what happened when the wise men and Joseph and Mary resisted evil. They followed the plans of God. They went with the dream that God had them. Look what the result is. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. And he sent and killed all of the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. We talked today about the evil in our world and how much worse our world's gotten. There's not too many dictators around the world can pull off mass genocide of 2 years old, though, is there? There's very few. We think of Kony as one of the ones that we've talked about here, and the way he oppresses people in his country, Joseph Kony, the things that he has done, where he has taken children into his army and drafted them in and killed and mutilated their families. That's the closest modern-day example I can think of as someone that has that much evil in their hearts. But Herod went out, and just to cover his bases, he decided, well, since I've been tricked and nobody's going to tell me where this kid's at, where this baby is, that's 2 years old probably, he covered his bases, made sure that he got up to a two-year-old when the sign that is what also lets us know that Jesus was no longer just a baby. But he killed every male child that was 2 years old and under that he could get to ensure that his way was done. Now, if Satan has that much influence over people, it's pretty tremendous power, isn't it? If he can make you kill other human beings, you know, we like to think we're good at heart, and we're not. The scriptures tell us we've all sinned. We're all like the Grinch. We're rotten to the core in our hearts. And without Christ guiding us, the Holy Spirit showing us what to do, we could very well fall and do some very evil, very mean things, you know, horrible things that we can do. So what we have to know is we have to know, how can we resist evil? If God's not appearing to us regularly in dreams and he's guiding us that way so that we know which way to turn, I need to know, should I follow Christ in this direction? Should I follow Christ here? Should I go to this church? Should I go to that church? What should I do? I don't know. Should I be involved in ministry? Should I go make a trip to Haiti? Should I help in the kids' ministry? Should I do? What should I do? I don't know. I mean, you know, God doesn't show us in dreams. He doesn't, or at least he doesn't me. He can still do that, but he typically doesn't speak to me that way. So how do we know how to resist this evil? I like this verse from 2 Corinthians. It says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. What that means is, folks, instead of dwelling on the negative and the terrible things that go on around us, we think about the positive things and the direction that Christ would have us to take. Now, that's not very popular in culture, is it? How many of you continually say, hey, where's the good news at night on the 6 o'clock news? Where's the good news? Is our news usually dominated by great stories and then they have one little blurb of something bad that happened? It's the exact opposite. We're constantly bombarded with negative imagery, negative things going on around the world, going on in our own communities. I mean, just think this week, you know, there was people shot and killed over trying to sell computer tablets in the parking lot at Bilo on Highway 58. If you dwell on the negative and the evil in our world, you will never be able to be the person Christ wants you to be, because you will always think you're defeated. You will think, I can't make a difference. There's too much bad in the world. All I'm going to do is protect myself from that bad and isolate from it. That's not the way Christ wants us to win the world. How can we win the world sitting behind closed doors and never interacting with it? We tend to think that we need to take care of ourselves. We need to protect ourselves. And yes, we do. We need to protect our own thoughts, because that does keep us from going astray in some of the things that we'll talk about here in a few minutes. Areas that God wouldn't have us personally go down. But also, we're called to have an influence on the world. We can't influence the world from behind closed doors and being afraid of what the world is, what's going on in the world either. So it's a delicate balance to not focus on that evil, to capture our thoughts, but thinking how we can turn negatives into positives that show the glory of Christ and what he's come to do for us. That's difficult, isn't it? We have ministries, we have folks, we have people all the time trying to think about it. In Chattanooga, it's constantly, how do we address the problem of gangs? How do we address that problem? Well, obviously, address that problem back at the parent level so that they can parent their children and let them know that God loves them, that they don't have a hopeless life. But many come from broken homes, perhaps even parents not raising them. So how do we do that as a society? We have to always be on guard against evil. But one of the best ways to do that is to be constantly doing positive things in our culture and in our society and with our friends and our families. If we are a positive influence in others' lives, they're less likely to be negative themselves. We can resist evil in that way. You know, but how do you capture your thoughts? To me, that's a very difficult thing, because I don't know about you. How many of you guys, gals, have a job where you have to be every single day, 5 days a week? Most of us have that deal. Now, while I'm trying to sit and figure out the problems of my job, I honestly can't focus on Christ that much. Be nice if I could, if that's all I had to do was sit all day and focus on who Jesus is and what he's done for me. But in our society, the way things work, that's not a realistic expectation that we can do that. As we work and things, yes, we can have that in the back of our minds, and we can do a good job. We can do all things, you know, to glorify Christ. But thinking about him all the time and capturing in our thoughts is difficult, because we have the world constantly creeping in and pressuring us to think about different things. In our society, a highly politicized society. There's always someone willing to debate politics with you, is there not? Always someone willing to tell you that you're wrong for what you believe. Whatever it is, whether you're liberal, whether you're conservative, whether you're middle of the road, whatever you are, there is somebody that will be quick to tell you what you're thinking is wrong. And then, when they do that, we get in this debate. You know, it's funny, I didn't see Jesus debating the politicians of his day. Did you guys see that anywhere in Scripture? Maybe I've missed that. I don't remember him going up and having this great debate with the political minds of his day. Matter of fact, the only people he really interacted with that were the leaders of the church, and he was not very pleasant to them, telling them, what you're doing is wrong. So his only interaction with leadership was to tell them how fouled up they had gotten things. So how do we do that on a daily basis? You have to guard against it. How many of you guys are on social media? Facebook, Twitter? Yeah, lots of us are on there. We interact, and it can be used for very positive things. But holy cow, it can be used for some of the most negative, destructive things I have ever seen in my life. I have seen people that would, and it is much easier to say these things online or whatever when you're not face-to-face with a person. Man, I have seen horrible things that Christians say about others, say about people in our community that don't agree with their views. I've seen that come in. And when that creeps into your thoughts, you can't glorify Christ. You can't be positive because you're thinking about how much you hate the other person's viewpoint and how it's wrong. And what my job is as a Christian is to go out from church today and prove that you're wrong. There is nowhere in Scripture that it teaches us that. But we have these negative thoughts that keep coming into our head because of the pressure of society around us. And we think, yes, this is the way I become a good Christian, is I clean up my image, I go to church on Sunday, and then I portray that image to everyone around me and tell them how wrong they are about what they think. That's what Jesus would want me to do. And that's what the church has come down to in some cases. And we're here to say, that's not it. That's not it. Jesus wants a change from the inside out. He wants us to grow in our following of Him, to where these silly debates and political matters, we capture those thoughts and we just toss them out and say, that doesn't matter to us. I don't need to do that. So what is one of the practical ways to capture those thoughts? Look in Philippians chapter 4. It says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." Look at that. Think about the truth. Think about things that are honorable. Think about justice. Think about purity. Think about loveliness. Think about things that are commendable. If there's any excellence in it, think about that. If it's worthy of praise, think about that. Those are the ways that we get around the negativity of our societies, because we're so full of joy from thinking about the positive things of Christ that it doesn't matter anymore. And we realize that's just a distraction from the enemy. He's trying to draw me into a worthless debate to make me look like a sorry Christian that doesn't care. And I'm not going to participate in that anymore because I know his tricks. Just like Herod, God knew his trick and warned the Magi and warned Mary and Joseph, hey, Christ knows the tricks of Satan today just as well, and he can warn you off those paths easily. But now the problem is, it's up to us. Our attitude determines the extent to which people can influence. You guys agree with that? Nobody can make me do anything. I don't care what your opinion is. I don't care what you think's right and wrong. You can't make me do anything. You can even incarcerate me, and you still can't change my mind about things. If I think that way, I can still think that way, and nobody can change my mind. The problem is, we allow ourselves to be influenced by the negative things that invade our thought process. Evil influences us when we allow it to invade that thought process. Now, how does that evil come in? We've talked about it one way. It's through social media. Man, I've seen it almost destroy churches, with people gossiping on social media and Christians taking, and this is a pet peeve, I'll get on my soapbox for just a second, taking Scripture out of context to blast people they don't agree with. Oh, that frustrates me. No matter what it is, we get out and we say, well, God says you're doing this. That's being salt and light. Yeah, that's being salt and bitter is what that's being. Because what happens is, number one, Scripture never commands us to condemn those outside the church. It's never been said that our job is to go out and show you how filthy of a sinner you are. We're never challenged to go and tell Mr. Grinch how sorry he is and how messed up his soul is. We're never challenged to do that. The only challenge we have there is within the church. It's where we're supposed to correct each other lovingly and point each other in the right direction. But instead of doing that, because that's hard, that means you have to have relationships with people. It's much easier to go out there and passively, aggressively go and throw some scriptures at people and tell them how wrong they are and have no means of backing it up and say, "Oh, I stood for my Savior today. Look what I've done. Oh, that just irritates me." Why do we think that's so great to go and condemn somebody? How many people do we think we're going to win to Christ by condemning them without ever even facing them? It's never going to happen. And that's what this is all talking about. Avoiding that evil traps that the enemy sets. It's because the world is full of them. There are so many minefields that we can step in that it's just unbelievable the traps that Satan sets for. And they're not always obvious. They're very well camouflaged sometimes. But look at some of these verses that talk about this. Watch out. Don't let your hearts be dulled by carousing and drunkenness and by the worries of life. Don't let that day catch you unaware like a trap, for that day will come upon everyone living on the earth. And in 1 Peter it says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He's watching for us. He's waiting for us to make a wrong step. And then he's going to use that against us in many ways. And we'll talk about that here in a second. But one of the hardest times for many people is navigating the holidays. Since this is a holiday series we're talking about, I wanted to take just a few minutes this morning and explore what goes on during the holidays. We already have a divisive crowd. We have the Christmas lovers who, I will say, and call names, Mariah is my hero there. She is the most lover of Christmas I have ever seen. She loves everything about it. She loves Christmas. And then there are others of us that have raised our hands and think, good gosh, I wish this was just over. I can't stand the expectations on me. I can't stand everything's got to go perfect. It is killing me. The pressure to be somebody I'm not, it is absolutely horrendous. We have this division about the holiday that we say is celebrating Christ. Who do you think came up with the idea to divide us like that? I don't believe it was Jesus, do you? Remember the old Saturday Night Live skit with the church lady? Could it be Satan? Don't you think that's who it could be? Do you think that somebody, if there's anybody that has a plan against Christ, don't you think it's our enemy and he sets traps for us? You know, it is so funny that we have taken this time of year and have put huge expectations on people that this time of year you have to be Christ-like because it's Jesus' birthday. Jesus' birthday. If you're going to be Christ-like any time of the year, you got to pull it together for the next 25 days and do it. Suck it up, people. It's about Jesus. Jesus is the reason for the season, right? You've all seen that. So we've got to suck it up for these 25 days and get our family together, get our lives together, get our act together. Make sure you go to church during this season of the year because it's expected of you. Isn't it funny how we've narrowed down one short season to do the things that God's commanded us to do every single day, day in and day out for our entire lives. But yet we've compacted it into this seasonal thing. You know, you've got to go to church. How many of you guys enjoy Christmas Eve services? How many of y'all went to those as a child? It was expected. You go to the Christmas Eve service. Well, because we realize a lot of people still have those expectations on them, we will have our service on the 23rd again, Christmas Eve's Eve. So that will be when we have our celebration here as a family at Journey Church. You can bring your extended family. Everyone's welcome. And we'll have a good time that night. We'll have snacks afterwards. Everybody just pitch in like an old-fashioned Christmas Eve service. Bring your favorite Christmas snacks. And we'll just sit here and enjoy ourselves and enjoy Christ that night. Is that okay with everybody? For some reason, we've also gotten, with what I just said, that enjoying ourselves, somehow we've made that taboo during this season. Oh, you're not thinking about Jesus. You're thinking about presents. Where in Scripture does it say we celebrate Christmas? Can anybody show me the verse? Can you show me where it says Jesus was born December 25th, and thou shalt practice that day in remembrance of me, or I'm going to come and get you? It doesn't say that, folks. We're putting unnecessary pressure on ourselves to do something that's not even in the Scriptures. There's nothing wrong with the idea behind it. But there's also nothing wrong with the secular idea of it being a time for family get-togethers and gifts either. And we've we've divided into these camps of you're taking Christ out of Christmas. Oh, my goodness. Well, we put him in there to start with. He never did it himself. He never said, I want in there. He's told us to do two things, which most of us that complain about it haven't done. He tells us to remember him in the Lord's Supper, as we call it. Or he tells us to be baptized and show the world that we follow him. There's so many people that tickles me. No, I hadn't got around to that baptism thing and all, but, you know, but, oh, Christmas is a whole different matter. The very things he tells us to do, we don't do. The very things he tells us to avoid, all this man-made silliness, we jump head over heels overboard in. And it's kind of like Paul describes it. Paul talks in Scripture, one of the writers of most of the New Testament, talks about, I do the things I shouldn't do, and the things I should do, I don't do. And that describes us perfectly as a society. We get so wrapped up in the things that are really meaningless. We're well-intentioned. I'm not saying that we're not well-intentioned in our holiday celebrations, but we've destroyed the time of year for so many people because we've put such pressure on you to be perfect this time of year. You know, what does this time of year do to you if you have strained family relations? We have a very high divorce rate in our society, as much as 50% to 60%, including in the church. What does that mean to you at Christmas time? You're supposed to suck it up and your ex is now perfect? You're supposed to just forget all these things and be trampled all over at the holidays because it's best for the kids? You guys, we've got to be real with each other here during the holiday season, or else we have to set boundaries. We have to do things to protect ourselves during this time of year as well. And not let those evil thoughts come into our lives. If the family get-together is going to be so stressful for you, that it's going to be a trigger for you to go out and drink or use or whatever you do to escape reality, just say no, okay? Just say no to the holiday celebration. That sounds callous and crass and sounds like the Grinch is telling you not to celebrate. Hey, don't worry about it. Don't let society's pressures this time of year make you be someone you're not, and make you many times do things that you shouldn't do. You know, Christmas time is a big time about holidays and parties, and with me being so involved in recovery ministry, I'm sensitive to that. How easy is it to go to a party as an alcoholic or a drug user and not use your drink? Just don't go. It's terrible. It's a horrible situation to put yourself into. But people are going to think, well, they just don't have the Christmas spirit. Really? You said, you really mean that this time of year has been reduced to a point of where it's all about family get-togethers and parties and presents anyway? So it's wrong for us to say no, that I don't want to do these things this time of year? Depression is a very real thing for many Christians this time of year. That is one reason I do enjoy having a Christmas Eve or a Christmas Eve's Eve service. Hey, we realize that some of you have very strained relationships with your family, with your parents, with your siblings, with your exes. Hey, but you can come here and expect us to treat you like real family, like it's supposed to be done. And if it's only for one night a year, I want you to be able to come here, feel welcome and loved by us and not judged by what you do in your life. That's what we're here for. And that's what we want this Christmas season to be about in our lives. Is that is the way we resist evil, is by loving each other. That is the root of everything we do. If we would love each other as Christ loves us, it would change the world. We wouldn't be sitting here arguing and worrying about Christmas and whether it's Jesus is the reason for the season or whether we should celebrate this day or not and what we should do and all that. We wouldn't even be worried about that. Christ would be so ingrained in our lives, it would just like look like all the other days of our lives. We would be giving gifts all year and helping people that need help. We would be loving and appreciating our family all year. We would be doing all these things on a continual basis and capturing those thoughts and thinking on the positive, the lovely, the excellent. All those things that Christ has commanded us to think about, we would be doing that year-round and resisting evil. So this would never turn into what it has. That it's a fake time where we all try and act like we clean up our lives and we act like we love our families, and we act like we love our church. That's not what this season's about. It's not about being fake. It's about remembering what Christ has done for us. And, you know, and I challenge you, that's what this is all about. That's what church is about. That's what following Christ is about, is remembering what he has done for us and acting accordingly in society and in our families and influencing those around us for the good of what Christ has done. and being a positive influence on others, helping others. You know, guys, there are people here this morning that you may not know that put on a happy face this morning, and you think, man, they've got it together. Life's good for them. I wish I could have that. When inside, they are torn apart. They are so tormented by the things going on in their life, and you have no idea. And we may need to be family here. We need to befriend each other. We need to care about each other outside of an hour on Sunday morning. We need to love each other, and not only love each other within this building, but love our communities, the people around us here in Hickson and Chattanooga and Soddy Daisy and Dunlap and North Georgia, all those places that we're from. We need to love the people around us there, and then we need to extend that to our entire country and our entire world, as in Haiti that Don was talking about. That's what this Christmas time should be about. That's how we resist evil. That's what the Christmas spirit is about. We need a change from the inside out to change our lives. Now, can you figure out where I'm going with this? Let's show another clip, Sean.
Actually humming. They're finding out now that no Christmas is coming. They're just waking up. I know just what they'll do. Their mouths will hang open a minute or two. Then the who's down in Whoville will all cry, boo-hoo. That's a noise, grinned the Grinch, that I simply must hear. He paused. And the Grinch put a hand to his ear. And he did hear a sound rising over the snow. It started in low. Then it started to grow. This sound wasn't sad. What? This sound sounded glad. Every who down in Whoville, the tall and the small, was singing without any presence at all. He hadn't stopped Christmas from coming. It came. Somehow or other, it came just the same. And the Grinch, with his Grinch feet, ice cold in the snow, stood puzzling and puzzling. How could it be so? It came without ribbons. It came without tags. It came without packages, boxes, or bags. He puzzled and puzzled till his puzzler was sore. Then the Grinch thought of something he hadn't before. Maybe Christmas, he thought, doesn't come from a store. Maybe Christmas, perhaps, means a little bit more.
So maybe, just maybe, Christmas means a little bit more. Maybe it means that we should be living that way every day of our lives instead of putting it in a season with boxes and boats. Maybe the Grinch is on to something here. Maybe we should be changing the way we behave every day, because it's really about more than a season. It's about following a risen Savior and living a life worthy of Him for what He's done for us and showing others around us that same love. So maybe that's what this entire season wrapped up and our very existence here on earth is about, is to follow Him as our Savior and to think on the good things of life, to push those out into everything that we touch, the good things that we touch. Now, on Mr. Grinch there, we'll close with this thought about him. Mr. Grinch had done this to a church. How would they receive him? Do you think they'd believe him? He had a change. He says he changed from the inside out. He had a change of heart. But would we accept him? He still looks the same. He's still green and fuzzy and probably smells. He's been eating, you know, toadstool sandwiches. He's going to come into our church and he's not going to look like us. He's going to be very different. Would we accept him and love him? Or would we in the back of our minds be thinking, yeah, that's good, but I don't really know if he's changed that much? Would we really accept him in to our ranks? Would you invite him to Christmas dinner? Would he carve the roast beast at your house when he comes home with your little daughter? Would you invite him home with you if he looked like a homeless person in our congregation? Would you invite that person into your home? And that's where we get to the root of where the real evil is. The real evil is not so much in the world around us. It's in our own hearts. It's us not changing from the inside out. It's us putting people into little cubbies that we know how to deal with. You're the addict. I know what your life is like. You're the divorcee. I know what your life is like. You know, you have this problem. You're a church hopper. I know how you are. You go from church to church. We have all these preconceived notions of who people are. You're the non-believer. I just want to condemn you because you don't even believe in Christ. And I can't believe that you wouldn't believe in my Savior. We look at those things in our society and we think we've got it all figured out. And when the real issue is, it's inside us. Just like in the Grinch's heart, it wasn't the people around him celebrating that were the problem. It was the problem of his attitude towards them. And that is very much true in our society, in our churches, in our own lives, is we have to open up and look outside ourselves and realize there are people out here that are different from us, and there are people out here that have needs. They may be physical, spiritual, emotional, but they're right here around us all the time. They may be in our very own families at this time of year. You know, there are things that you may need to address in your family. There may be wrongs that you need to right this time of year. If this is the only time of year you get together and have a chance to speak to your family, and there's something negative holding back your time together, it's time to get over it. Should have been done a long time ago. We shouldn't hold grudges as Christians. We shouldn't do these things in our families and to our friends and our coworkers. And we should do it every single day so that it doesn't mount up and we have to wait for a special time of year to get in the Christmas spirit and the Christmas mood and get in the mood of giving and forgiving and loving on Christ and realizing what he's done for us. That's an everyday activity for us, or at least it should be. And that's what I want to close with today is for us to remember that we need to think on the positive things that we think about this time of year. And we need to think about those things on a daily basis, as the Scripture has taught us. And we need to think on those things. And not only think on them, but then we need to act on those things that are actively working in our hearts. Those good things, and those things need to come out in our lives. They need to be seen by everyone around us that they can say, wow, there's something different about their lives. They care for people. They love each other. And that's how Christians should be known, not as the condemning crowd that's out to tell me I'm going to hell. No one needs to hear that. That's not our point as Christians. Our point is to tell them that Jesus loves them and then show them how much he loves them. And that's my challenge for you this Christmas season, is to take the things that we think of so positively this time of year, and let's take those and let's weave them into our very existence, into our daily lives, so that Christmas time doesn't come as a surprise to us as the way we're supposed to act. It's a way of life, and we already know what Christ has done, and we can resist the evil in the world around us and in the very evil in our own hearts. And we'll know how to turn that into positive things. So, guys, with us, bow our heads as the band comes up to close for us. Father, we thank you. Thank you so much for the message you've given today, Lord. The positive things that you've talked about, God, in your Scriptures, the very way that we should act, God, and how we can have a positive influence on our friends, our family, our society, God. And just pray this morning we'll realize that change comes from the inside out when we realize who your Son Jesus is, that he died for us on the cross, and he rose again, and that he paid the price for the things that we've done in life that aren't pleasing to you. He paid that price for us, God, and that if we'll just accept that, we can say that we are followers of Christ and begin to learn the path that he has for us, God. And I pray if there's anyone here this morning that hasn't made that commitment, God, they'll make that commitment today. And Lord, I pray for us during this holiday season that is so stressful, God, that we won't put unnecessary burdens on each other and expectations, God, but we'll begin to live the freedom that we can experience in Jesus Christ, the word that we can be free this time of year and every day if we'll just try and experience that in our lives, God. And we thank you for the many, many things you do for us, God. No words can express our gratitude for what you do for us, Lord, but we love you and we thank you for everything in Jesus' name.